the knowledge of God brings power. It's a game changer. Everything stops when the true Christian is involved. When he stands up and says, yes, so what? I fell. The Lord picks me back up. I don't like it. I'm not espousing it. I hate it. That's not hypocrisy. To know God personally, that is salvation. John's Gospel, chapter 17, verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Pastor Rick is currently teaching through the book of Ephesians. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Today, Pastor Rick is continuing his study through the book of Ephesians. We'll be in chapter 1 today on Cross Reference Radio.
When you say, well, you know, I'm tired, I'm weary, so what? That's life. Take a little break and get back into it. You should. Sometimes you need to just come out and take a break for a while. Get fresh. Get back into it. And then he says in verse 16, he says, do not cease, Paul, to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now, he could only mention them because it's just too many. Paul had other churches just like this all over the place. But he's very mindful of what was going on in the church there. He is very mindful of what would come against them. He was very mindful in the spirit of what he was supposed to do about these things. He was to pray, he was to be a man of the word, and he was to minister the word. This was settled in the book of Acts in chapter 6 when the believers, without realizing it, were trying to reduce the church to a social entity. And there you had a pastor, a leader of the church, a shepherd in the flock, stand up and say, no, we're not going to wait tables. As important as that is, as important as social issues are, we're men of the word. We'll give ourselves to the word and to prayer. This thing is important to you, you fix it. You tell that to some Christians today, and oh, brother, you're not loving. You're not kind. They don't understand when the word of God fails, everything fails. And this is what Jesus was telling the church in Ephesus. If you don't fix this love thing, I'm going to take the candle from you. You won't be classified as a church by me anymore. You will be fired. Well, God, may I be fired up and not fired. May the devil, as he comes for me, may he go blind and bow-legged try to find me. I hope, you know, this was the case of Sodom and Gomorrah. He struck them blind, so they couldn't find Lot and those in the house. And to be able to make such a prayer, you have to understand what the battle is about. In verse 17, he goes on, he says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ. That does not mean that Christ is demoted to a created being status. It means that everything Jesus Christ did was in unity with the Father. They were inseparable. He was not a loose cannon. He was not a Lucifer, not a person out to make a name for himself. He's self-existent. He's God the Son. I get a little bit ahead of myself, but understand that when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said about Jesus Christ, thus, according to the flesh, we know him no more. He's not the babe in the manger. He's not hanging on the cross. He's not the carpenter of Galilee. He is God Almighty. He is the Savior. He is at the throne at the right hand of the Father. He is the Savior of the world. Those were episodes in the revelation of his majesty and in the demonstration of his love in saving us. But we do not worship a babe in the manger. We worship Jesus Christ on the throne. We do not see him on the cross as still crucified. He is risen. The crucifix is not our emblem. The cross, the empty cross, speaks of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. But he's not on that cross. He is risen. And where it says the Father of glory, only to the three members of the Godhead is this expression found in our New Testaments. The first one to Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8, It says, had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Here in Ephesians, we have the Father of glory. Here in Corinthians, it's Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, we have it applied to the Holy Spirit in verse 14. And there he says, if you were reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. And I could not stand here and say that I am the pastor of glory. You cannot say that, you know, you are the servant of glory. That title is exclusive to deity. That belongs to the Godhead. That belongs to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, in whom we baptize repentant sinners in his name, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that he's commanded us. And then, of course, the fight against disobedience just escalates. And so, continuing in verse 17, he says, may give you, to you, the spirit of wisdom. It comes from God. This is divine wisdom. This is the wisdom, not the wisdom to make business deals or to, you know, manage your home finances. There are worldlings that can do that. A worldling is not someone from another world. There's someone from this world. They've embraced this world, as a matter of fact. They are of this world. They're not born again. That's the teaching on it. And we're going to get a lot of that as we move through the letters, but this wisdom that comes from above, so to know God, which opens up all the other avenues of life. It says, and revelation in the knowledge of him. God has to reveal himself to us if we're going to know him. Man cannot know God apart from God. It is not possible. You can know there is a God. We look at creation, you just do the math. I mean, you talk about, it used to be, you know, the watch, you know, just didn't create itself, and it's so finely designed. Well, now we've got things that make the watch look like a doorstop. And you say, well, you know, they did not just show up on the scene. A single cell, I mean, is more complex than these things. There's more power and dynamics. I mean, just the notion that things have evolved is utterly ridiculous. But because people have been conformed to this world, even in the church, the chickification of men, the worldification of Christians. We have Christian men and women that don't think like the Bible tells them to think. They think like the world tells them to think, and they drag it into the church and create fights with it. When I was a kid, there was something appealing about Spanky. I never liked alfalfa too much. The whole part down the middle of the hair was just too much as a child. But alfalfa always failed to be the little boy that I identified with. And I debated, well, should I even bring this up? But it's something I think that illustrates in a very special way what's going on in this dynamic between the world and the church. Spanky decided he wanted a club with just the little boys in it. Put a big sign on the door, the He-Man, Woman Haters Club. You say that today, and oh, brother, who has agitated things where men have to look like women and women have to look like men, and there's no such thing as a gender difference? Who's done this? Satan is doing this. And now that we've got these Frankensteins and lab coats injecting things into people, surgically altering people, can't you see where this goes, where it ends up? I have respect for knowledge. But I have not respect, not a jot or a tittle, for that which comes from hell. And this war between the sexes. You Christians should not be any part of it. You shouldn't even just rebuke that stuff. Attack it. Prove its stupidity for what it is. You cannot come up with that kind of knowledge unless Satan has been teaching you. Now, God promised this would be the case at the fall. But his promise to the church, that the church knows about this promise, is so that we would be equipped. And if I were a little girl, it really takes a lot of work for me to say this. No offense, but I'm not. I would get my own club. And it would be, you know, the She-Woman Little Boy Haters Club. And no boys would be allowed. And we could have pinkies up all day long. And we wouldn't have to worry about somebody sneaking a frog into the mix. Of course, Alfalfa was the traitor. He brought Dollar in and the whole thing was at the end of the club. I had a brother that way. My brother, two of my brothers, let's go out. We'd go out and the next time we'd go out, one of my brothers would bring his girlfriend. It's a good thing he's in heaven now. All right, that's just, you know, ladies, if you are insecure about being a woman, that does not come from God. Men, if you are insecure about being a man, something's wrong with you. True story. I was shopping about a month ago in a store, and I'm looking at some shirts, and this lady comes up to me with her husband. He's on the leash. She says, "You look like you have some taste." Yes, I do. And she shows me this pink shirt and pink tie for her husband. And she says, "Does this match?" And I went, No, I was just, "Lord, just let me just shut my mouth." I said, "Sure. For you." I didn't say anything. But that would be, you know, I'd rather be waterboarded than be forced to wear what she was picking out. But that's another story. I digress. The point that I'm making is the knowledge of God brings power. It's a game changer. Everything stops when the true Christian is involved. When he stands up and says, "Yes, yeah, so what? I fell. The Lord picks me back up. I don't like it. I'm not espousing it. I hate it." That's not hypocrisy. To know God personally, that is salvation. John's Gospel, chapter 17, verse 3. "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." That is salvation, to know God personally. But then to know him progressively. What happens after you come to know God? Well, there's a lot of work to do. And some of us, it's more on the surface. Others, it's deeper. Some of both. But Paul the Apostle, he says, "that I may know him," this progressively, "more of him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death." This is the Christian life. He says, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection, any means, from the dead. We're going to really get that next session in Ephesians 2. When Paul says, "you were dead," he's talking about us. And then there is the knowing of God perfectly. So we know him personally, we know him progressively, and then we know him perfectly. Not in this lifetime, but that's what we're shooting for. And that's in 1 Corinthians 13. It's a very popular section. Beginning in verse 9, he says, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part." We know God. We know that we're not there yet. It's not in its glorified state. It's not in the fullness that is available to us in heaven. He says, verse 10, "But when that which is perfect has come," that is the Lord, "then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then, face to face, now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known." And now, and on the strength of this glorification, on the strength of this knowledge, he says, "and now abide. Faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." Because he's already pointed out, you can have faith and hope, but if you don't have love, it's counterfeit. It's not the faith and love that comes from God. We give our lives to these things because that's what it takes. You cannot just kind of trot through Christianity. You cannot say, "I give you my life, you are now my Lord and my Savior," and then be very incidental about the whole thing. Our God is a consuming fire. It says that in the Old Testament and it says that in the New Testament. He draws us in. He pulls us into him. He creates this hunger and thirst to be more like him. We have the inspired word. We get that from the scripture, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for reproof, for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped. Thoroughly equipped. Do you believe that? Do you believe that when you don't feel it? Mark of an immature Christian is led by their feelings. I don't feel the Lord likes me. I don't feel him talking to me. Have you done something to distance? No, but I just don't feel it. Mark of a mature Christian. Boy, I sure wish I felt the Lord, but I know what I'm supposed to do and where I'm supposed to be. And he goes at it. This is what faith is. It's not faith if you can always feel it. Faith is something, is you know it because you've met God. You have this relationship with him, and it's progressive, and he's moving forward. And purposely, he pulls back from you. There comes a time when he says the manna has to stop. The feeding you from the ground has to stop. You need to be spiritually weaned into strength so that I can really get some things done with you. Then that is the inspired word. All scripture given by inspiration of God. God breathed. Then there's the incarnate word, Jesus Christ himself. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And then there is the ignited word through the Holy Spirit. And they all spoke tongues, the mighty works of God. Fire, tongues of fire over their heads as they praised the Lord and gave witness to his being. Knowledge of God without friendship with God is possible, but damning. This is the case with Cain, this Balaam. Consider King Saul, Israel's first king. He had knowledge of God, but I don't know, you want to say he had a healthy relationship with God. This was the case with Judas Iscariot, saw the miracles, saw the power, saw the wonders, and still backstabbed the Lord. And this is the case with Satan himself, who ministered before the very throne of God and decided he wanted what God had and that it should be his. There is no one who cannot be a friend and follower of Jesus Christ if they want to. And God leaves it to the individual. Verse 18, he says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches the glory of his inheritance in the saints." Well, that we would know what our calling is about. This was the case with Gideon and David. This was the case with Peter and Paul. They had to labor to fulfill what God had called them to be. And it's the case with you and I. If you are a righteous mother, you are raising your children for the Lord, you labor in the home, you toil, you are fulfilling your calling. And any time you can get to have your time with the Lord, you take it. These are evidences of your faith. God has not called you to be a theologian. He's called you to be a mother, because without mothers, we wouldn't have any theologians. Wouldn't have anybody. And so, again, the devil will come along and tell you you've missed out on life. You can let the Lord remind him that he's missed out on salvation. Well, in verse 18, it's much more here. The hope of his calling, we've covered that sufficiently, to know what it is to be a Christian, to know what it is that God expects from us, but also the riches of his glory, of his inheritance. Here in verse 11, it seems to speak of our inheritance, but in verse 18, it speaks of God's inheritance, and we're it. God says, "I love you too. It's you're glory to me. You're an evidence. You've afforded me an opportunity to demonstrate my love in a way that I would never have been able to had you not received the offer." Verse 19, he continues, "What is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power?" Well, this excludes those who don't believe, but it is for those who believe. It's up to the individual. No one can say, "Well, I'm an outsider because no one would let me in." Not true. The door is wide open if you will come through it. And again, we talked about the power of God. There are only maybe 7,000 stars that a person can see with the naked eye. But there are 100 billion stars in our Milky Way alone. 600 million billion square miles of space that they have to be guessing. I don't care how they calculate it. Unless you could go up there with a snapback ruler, how are you going to tell? It's just how big the universe, 600 million billion miles, I would say at least. This is the power of our God that overcomes sin, that is available to us, but not in a way that we would interpret it according to the principles of the world, because Paul, saying this, himself a prisoner. You say, well, if it was so powerful, brother, you need to name it and claim it. Blab it and grab it. You just squeal it and steal it. It's not about me. It's about preaching the gospel. And if God wants to have me a prisoner, and one, he'll use it to his glory, and here we are finding out, boy, you're right, using it to his glory. Well, we have to wrap this up. Verse 20, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. And we've commented on that he is no longer on the cross, the right hand of God. Verse 21, far above all principality, the operative thought there is far above all. You could just end it right there. But because we have inquisitive minds, Paul put principalities, power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. That's eternity. He says, you name it, he's greater. You name it, when you get halfway through eternity, you name it again, he's still greater. No challengers. Verse 22, and he put all things under his feet. Here's the picture of him stepping on the neck of a vermin serpent. And gave him to be head over all things, to the church. There is not a place in the church that does not belong to him. And if the church thinks that, well, this is not his, this is ours, it's probably not a church. But let's close it with this. Well, we have to. We're at the end. Which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The body of Christ. That's the church. This Ephesian letter gives us the church or the body of Christ, not the denomination. The Colossian letter, which is two letters away, will give us the Christ of the church. That will give us the person of Jesus Christ. But let me close with reading just a few verses about the body in Ephesians so that you'll understand my statement. He makes as many statements about the church, but we're going to limit it to the body. Ephesians 1, 22-23, we just read, he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all, Ephesians 2, 16, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death enmity. Now, he's talking about the Jew and the Gentile alike. 3, 6 in Ephesians, he says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. And so the body of Christ consists of people, period, whether the Jew or Gentile, they are no more, they are now Christians. 4:4, he says there is one body, one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. 4:12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's why he's given pastors. Some people think pastors have been given to throw something at. Verse 4:6, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working, by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Come to 5:23, husbands. You know, for the husband is the head of the wife, not the tyrant. Make sure you understand that. As also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. And then 5:34, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. It's very unfortunate whenever you have Christians trying to weasel out of the assembly saying, well, you know, the body of Christ is everywhere. That is a person who is rebelling against God's word. Yes, the body of Christ is everywhere. But it is an inclusive meaning. It means the individual and the assembly, and there's no separating of the two. When you separate the body of Christ, you cause the body of Christ to bleed. And many of them have bled out because of Christians. The church is the assembly of the body with Christ as the head. And it is often neglected and disrespected by the very ones who want to claim its salvation. This needs to be our secondary message as Christians. We carry a message to the lost. We carry a message to the saved.
Thanks for tuning in to Cross Reference Radio today. Cross Reference is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville, in Virginia. If you'd like more information about this ministry or want to listen to additional teachings from Pastor Rick, please visit our website, crossreferenceradio.com. We also encourage you to subscribe to our podcast so you'll never have to miss a program. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes, Google Play Music, or your favorite podcast app. We're glad we were able to spend time with you today. We hope you'll tune in again next time to join us as we continue our study through the book of Ephesians with Pastor Rick. That's right here on Cross Reference Radio.